Oh, good morning. Before we jump into God's Word, I feel compelled to just speak for a moment. Those of you who are on our email list would have gotten the email yesterday that Sydney Barnes, the young lady who was struck by a car on Monday morning here in front of the sheets, passed away. She went to be with the Lord. Some of us know her family. Her mother teaches at the school, and so she's known throughout the community. Both her parents grew up in Greencastle, and so very well known. We got that situation, and we got recently Julie's nephew-in-law, Chris, at, 30, couple years old, a young father and of two little girls and a wife behind. And then we all know about Charlie Kirk at 31 years old being killed. How do we make sense of these things? Without an eternal perspective, they make absolutely no sense at all. And you cannot, or it's very difficult to understand how God can be good when all we have is this life. Why would he let that happen? If he could stop it, if he could do these things, why wouldn't he? If we don't have an eternal perspective. But we do. As believers in Christ, we know this time on earth is but a dot on a line that extends for all of eternity. This life is a dot. And yet, are we not so tied to this dot? And so we must keep these things in that perspective. She, as a follower of Jesus, is in glory. It's those who are left behind who grieve, and particularly those who are whose lives were intertwined with hers and Chris's and all these others. And many of you have recently experienced other kinds of tragedies that are just so difficult. And so we grieve, but we grieve with hope. Well, let me pray as we get started. Lord, as we were reminded through the scripture reading of Jonah being able to express thanks in the pit, in the belly of a fish, because his eyes were now turned to the one who is eternal. And Lord, it takes faith to give thanks in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of grief. But Lord, we express faith, trust in you. We give thanks because we believe you do all things well. You know what you're doing. And Lord, if we knew what you knew, we would do what you do. And yet we don't. And so we look to you. We certainly pray for Sydney's family, her father and mother, Bobby and Carrie, as they grieve this unfathomable loss. Pray for her brother Nick and sister Caroline. Lord, we pray that you will comfort and strengthen them. And all the many others who are so close. And Lord, for the ripple effect of this, for teachers, and those who are close to the family and find themselves at a loss for what to say. Lord, may we just weep with those who weep. As we carry on as people with hope, real hope, sure and certain hope, Lord, may we have opportunities in the days, weeks, months ahead to speak about the hope that we have. As we interact with those who don't have that hope yet. Well, Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we open your word. Teach us, guide us in the truth. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we know what this thing is, right? This is called a power strip. And we know that a power strip is used to plug things in that require electricity, things like this lamp here. And so we use the power strip to give power to what we need. And so if I were to plug this in here to the power strip and turn on the light, it's supposed to work, right? But it doesn't work. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to plug this in. Let's see here. If I plug that in right here. Okay, now it'll work, right? Not plugged in. Why not? Because this power strip, ironically, has no power. Until you plug the power strip into something that has real power. And I have this extension cord that's actually plugged into the wall that has electricity flowing through it, if I could get it right here. And we plug it in, and now this has power. Right? The light goes on because it's connected to the source of power. Well, we understand that, right? We live in that world. We do these things every day. But it's a good reminder to us of the fact that as believers, we have no life in ourselves, no eternal life, no spiritual life, apart from the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. And when His life is flowing in us, we have life. When His life is flowing through us, we can give life to others. We can produce fruit that is in keeping with the life that is in us. This is the imagery that Jesus uses in our text this morning in John chapter 15. As Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. And so, Jesus uses not electricity, because they didn't have it at that point, but He uses what was common in that day to them. The image of a grapevine. And so Jesus has told His disciples that He's leaving. He's told them not to be troubled by this reality because He was going to prepare a place for them. And then in the middle and end of chapter 14, He is giving them further instructions about the Helper who was coming to assist them, to be in them, and to give them guidance into the truth and remind them of the things they've been taught. He tells them He's leaving them with peace. And at that very end of John 14, He says, "Arise, let us go from here." Where are they? Well, they're in the upper room, and they're leaving from there to go somewhere else. Well, we know from reading beyond that they were heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and would be handed over to the religious leaders. So it would seem, though some would say Jesus just said that, but He's still in the upper room teaching chapter 15, it seems to me that they are now leaving the upper room and heading to the garden, and either they are passing by a small vineyard, which then Jesus uses this analogy to teach them, or as they're passing by the temple, they look up and they see this beautiful carving of this grape vine, grape clusters in this vine that are right there on the temple, and it provides Jesus a great opportunity to speak to His disciples using this analogy. And so we read these words, from Jesus in John 15, 1 through 11. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So Jesus is using an analogy here. The analogy of the grapevine and the branches and the grapes that are produced. And then he gives us an application of that and how that relates to our own lives. So let's talk about, first of all, the analogy. Well, we see, first of all, Jesus is the true vine. Now, the imagery of the vine was a very common symbol for Israel in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and in the prophets. For example, we see in Isaiah chapter 5, in the first seven verses, Isaiah the prophet writes this, speaking on God's behalf. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and hewn out a wine vat in it, and then he expected it to produce good grapes. But it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but beheld bloodshed. For righteousness, but beheld a cry of distress. This is the kind of imagery we see throughout the Old Testament, likening Israel to that vineyard, that branch that is supposed to produce good fruit, but only produces worthless grapes. Jesus then comes and says, I am the true vine. That is, I am the genuine vine. The nation of Israel didn't measure up. It was a degenerate vine, but Jesus now comes and he is the true, genuine vine. It was always God's intention to send Christ in the fullness of time. Israel deviated from what God's plan was. And it's only through the true, genuine vine that fruit, real good fruit, can come. Secondly, we have the Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. What does a gardener do? Well, a gardener watches over the vineyard. A gardener does whatever it takes to secure fruit from the vine, from the branches. And in verse 2, there are two actions the gardener takes. We see he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So there is this taking away and this pruning. Those are the two actions that are specific to this text that the gardener, the father, the vine dresser takes. The question is, what does it mean? Because interestingly enough, the word that is translated, he takes away, could either mean he takes away and removes it, or it could mean he raises or lifts it up. So which does it mean? Well, let's go to the analogy. Which fits? Well, interestingly enough, both fit. Because there are times in which a gardener will take a branch that is not bearing fruit at the moment and will lift it up so that it gets sunlight so that it can begin to produce fruit. And there are other times when there are branches that are not producing that are cut off and removed completely. So either one makes sense according to the analogy. And then there is also the issue of pruning. The word that is translated prune here can either mean prune or to cleanse. And again, in certain cases, when a branch was down in the ground and had mud on it because of the rain hitting the ground and causing mud, a gardener will take that branch and will clean off the leaves and clean off everything so that it will be able to breathe and have the ability to produce. And there are other times when a gardener will prune off, not completely the branch, but will prune the branch back, will prune off the suckers and all that stuff so that it has the opportunity to produce the best kind of fruit. So in fact, I was reading this week about some of the vineyards, and I read this. Since 2003, the Mathieson Wines has been producing high-quality wines in the Napa region in California. In a recent newsletter, they explained how they prune their vineyard, and they wrote this: why do we prune? Well, because if the vine is not pruned, it reverts very quickly to its wild nature, climbing everywhere with its long, sinewy trunk and tiny, scraggly branches of uneven grapes. Every year, we need to assess the growth of the vines and decide whether to prune them back harder or let them grow a bit bigger or return them to the same size and shape they were the year before. Part of the pleasure of pruning is that it is pure craftsmanship, like woodworking or ceramics, a blending of form and vision, assessing the vine's growth and adjusting the pruning cuts to its individual differences. It's also a tactile relationship with nature, the living vines that could easily grow wild, guided by our hands to line up a vineyard rows ready to bear another crop of wine grapes for our pleasure and nourishment. If we prune correctly, the vine will be balanced. That means it will grow just enough. If it grows too much, the resulting wines will be thin and simple. If it grows too little, the wines will be bitter and hard. The right amount of growth, what we call balanced growth, results in balanced wines that are delicious. And so it is a craft. It is something that needs to be cultivated. The gardener has a special purpose and plan for every branch. He knows how to clean it when it needs cleaned. He knows how to prune it when it needs pruned. He knows what to take away and he knows what to lift up. He knows what to do so as to produce the best grapes and the most grapes. That's the job of the gardener. Well, then we have in the analogy that people are the branches. This is what Jesus is saying, is just as these branches have to remain in the vine in order to produce, people need to remain in the vine of Christ to produce. And so the branches are people. Some branches bear no fruit and some bear fruit. Now, obviously, the ones that bear fruit are talking about believers in Christ. But what do we do with the branches that bear no fruit? Are they branches that have not bear fruit, visible fruit yet? Or are they branches that will never bear fruit and therefore they are referring to unbelievers? Or are they referring to believers that are just starting out or haven't borne much visible fruit? These are all questions that we don't have answers for in the text, because there's some truth in all of it. So we continue now with the application. What does Jesus say about these things? Well, first thing he says to those disciples there, there are 11. Remember, Judas has already left. He says, you, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You remember he said in chapter 13 when he was washing their feet, and Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. Never will you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. So he said, well, then not my feet only, then my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, but not all of you, right? Because he knew the one who was betraying him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. Now he says, you're all clean because Judas isn't there anymore. So he's beginning to talk about the spiritual reality of what this analogy is speaking to. You're already clean. You're already part of this. You're good. But then he gives a command in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. We have the command to abide, Jesus gives to his disciples. A command. What does that mean to abide? Maybe your translation says remain. This is what the word means. It means to stay, to remain, to continue in a fixed state or a fixed place, to endure. To carry on, to stay there, to stay plugged in, if you will. Certainly, this refers to those who have faith in Jesus. But the question is that all he's saying? Or is there more to it here? Is there more to abiding than just being a believer in Jesus? And I believe there is. I believe that it is maintaining a close walk with Him. This is not perfection, but it is obedience. It is knowing what God has said and striving to live in accord with it. It is staying close to Him by being in His Word consistently, learning about what His Word says, learning about who He is, learning about what His instructions are, so that we can walk according to it. And then it's about quick confession and repentance. It's not about cultivating sinful behaviors and lifestyle in our life, but pretending over here in the front of other people that everything's good, but cultivating something else underneath the surface. It's recognizing where we have fallen short, confessing it, walking in repentance, keeping short accounts with God and with others. It's cultivating relationship and a desire to follow Jesus. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to stay connected closely to Him. Many Christians find themselves in this space where they know it is important for them to be in the Word of God consistently, to spend time with God, right? Reading it, not just for the sake of checking a box to say, I did my devotions today, but so they can get to know God, so that they can hear from God. They can say, Lord, what do you have to say to your servant? What do you want me to live out today? How can I grow? They know that that is what they're supposed to be doing, and yet that's not the reality of their lives, right? All kinds of excuses, right, we have where we're busy. Well, I got to get up early for work. I've got this, I've got that, I've got all these things. We've got excuse after excuse, but the reality is it's not the consistent pattern of their life, though they know it's supposed to be. We know what abiding is, and yet we don't do it. That's the space that many, many believers are in. Which is why it is important to be involved in a community, a discipleship group, somewhere where it's help, accountability to say, hey, have you been reading the Word? What have you been learning? Because listen, it's easy when we're by ourselves to say, okay, I read it, didn't get a whole lot out of it, but you know what? Oh, well, I did it, so I'm moving on. And it never changes our life. But when you got to get together with somebody consistently and they say, hey, what did you learn from the Word? So that when you read it, you say, I'm going to stay here until I get something, until God shows me something. I'm going to keep thinking about it. I'm going to meditate on it. Maybe I'll even memorize a verse or two, and I'll ponder it while I'm going through the day so that I think about it, and there's something there that I am learning. Accountability helps with that. We don't do it just for that reason, but it helps us because the Word of God is God's living and active Word, and it affects our life. It helps us grow. It is the work that God is doing through His Word in our life. We abide. Jesus' command is, abide in me, and I in you. I will in you. And He says, just as the branch cannot bear fruit if it does not abide in the vine. Just as the lamp cannot have light if it's not plugged into the electricity. Neither can you unless you abide. And then He repeats it, I am the vine, you are the branches, He abides in me, right? He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There will be no light, and there will be no fruit if we're not abiding in the vine. So the command is abide. Well, then He kind of gives us some things in here that's the blessings, if you will, of abiding. Some of the blessings of abiding. And one of those is fruit bearing. What is Christian fruit? What does that entail? Well, let me read from John MacArthur. He says, a popular misconception equates fruit with outward success. By that common standard, external religion, superficial righteousness, having a large church, a popular ministry, or successful program are considered fruitful. But the Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial, external behavior results, which deceivers and hypocrites, as well as non-Christian cults and religions, can duplicate. Instead, Scripture defines fruit in terms of spiritual realities or qualities. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those Christ-like traits mark those through whom His life flows, right? These are the kinds of things that flow out of our life that are the evidence of Christ's life. Praise offered to God is also fruit. As the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers, through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, right? Praise, giving thanks, even in the midst of hard things, is fruit of the life that's flowing in us. Because it makes no sense otherwise to give thanks when everything in the moment is crazy and terrible. It's because we have the life of God in us. He also says the Bible also identifies sacrificial love and meeting the needs of others as fruit. Why would anybody sacrifice themselves to benefit somebody else? Unless the life of God is flowing in them. Unless there's another reason. Maybe somebody gets fame or something from doing some kind of sacrificial thing. But biblically speaking, these are evidences, right? The fruit of Christ's life in us. He says also, fruit may also be defined as holy, righteous, God-honoring behavior in general. And he goes on to give many different scriptures that indicate that kinds of behavior that is consistent with the Word of God. And finally, the Bible defines fruit as converts to the gospel. When we see, when we share the gospel and people respond, that's fruit of the power, the life of God at work in and through us. These are the blessings of abiding. God produces fruit in our lives. Because apart from Him, apart from abiding in the vine, there is no fruit. But we're also told that pruning is a part a fruit bearing, right? I mean, he says he prunes it that it may bear more fruit, better fruit. And so sometimes God has to prune things in our life because we're abiding, not because we're somehow way over here. That's discipline. But when we're abiding and we're walking with Christ, and there's still these hard things that come, there's cutting away things, like, what is that? Sometimes he cleanses us because we got a little dirty and he wants to clean us up, encourage us and that. And then there's times when he has to cut away things that aren't good in our life because those things are sapping us of the strength that God wants to use in our life to bear better and more fruit. We know that fruit bearing gives glory to God. Verse 7 or verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is glorified when our lives, because we're abiding and the life of Christ is flowing through us, and there's evidence, and people are being encouraged, people are coming to Christ, people are being benefited from us being willing to sacrifice to benefit their lives. When we live according to God's word, and all these things, when the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us, God is glorified in that. And we desire that. That's a blessing of abiding in Christ. Another blessing is, he says in verse 7, that ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Answered prayer is a blessing of abiding in Christ. Now, that's not just that, man, if I stay close to Jesus, I get everything I want, everything I ask for. No, because he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's the conditions, then you ask whatever and it shall be done for you. When these conditions are in place, when I'm abiding and God's word is abiding in me, that is, his word is informing the way I think and the way I process life, the way I see things, and the things that I pray about are going to be consistent with that. And so my prayers will align more with God's will. And if my prayers are in line with God's will, then my prayers will be answered because God delights to fulfill his will through the prayers of his faithful people. We get it, the blessing is this. It's not that I get everything I ask for. It's that I get to participate through prayer and what God is accomplishing in this world. And I get to be part of that. I get a front row seat because I'm right there and I'm talking to God about the things that God is concerned about, and I'm praying that way. And as I pray that way, then I begin to see the evidence and I can rejoice in that. There's a blessing in that. But if I'm not abiding in Christ, I'm not concerned so much about what God wants. I'm only praying about the things I want. And then when they don't come to fruition, I get frustrated. I say, where is God? He must not be good. He must not answer prayer. Because I'm not in the space I need to be abiding in Christ. And then a third blessing of abiding is the joy of Jesus. Verse 11, these things I've spoken that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. His joy permeates and controls our lives as we abide in him and his love. What does it mean to abide in his love? We talked about it last time. Keep his commands. That's how you love him, as you walk in obedience to him. And the command in this text is abide, right? Abide in Christ. So we abide, there are blessings to abiding, and then thirdly, there are consequences of not abiding. You see, too many times as believers, we want to say, I want just enough of Jesus to be saved, to have the assurance that I'm going to be in heaven when I die. But the rest of it, I just kind of want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. I want to live it up in this world. But there are consequences. See, that's not an option in Scripture. It's not a good option. Because there are consequences of not staying close to Christ. Now we go back to verse 2 for a moment. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it takes away. Now, the critical issue in this text as to how we understand this all hinges on that little phrase, in me. Where does that in me supposed to be located in the sentence? And again, if you understand most other languages, right, you understand that English is in order of how things are, and that's the order of things means how it's used in the sentence. In other languages, that's not the way it is. Sometimes things are placed differently for emphasis, but they don't necessarily flow that way. So the question becomes, where does in me supposed to be? What does in me modify? In my translation, in many translations, it modifies branch. So it reads, as mine does, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. What seems that the interpretation is, every branch in Christ, that is believers in Christ, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, if it's a branch that is in Christ, it's a believer. He's not taking it away. He's lifting it up. So if it's a branch in Christ, he's lifting it up so that it can begin to bear fruit. But if in me modifies bearing fruit, which is also a possibility in the original language, it would read this way, every branch that does not bear fruit in me, he takes away. In other words, there may be branches here in the vineyard that are not getting life from the vine. They're unbelievers. They're hanging out among us, but they're not of us because they're not bearing fruit in Christ, because they're not in Christ. And if that's the case, then we could translate it, he takes them away. He cuts them off and takes them away. The analogy is this, that what do they do with the things that are cut off, the branches that are cut away, the branches of the things that are pruned? They dry them out and they use them for kindling wood. And that's what verse 6 is saying. Anyone that does not abide in me is thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That's what they do with the dead branches. Now, if this is talking about believers who do not remain in a close growing relationship, then he's talking about something akin to 1 Corinthians 3:15, where he says, you know, we lay our crown or all of our works are laid before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And the wood, hay, and the straw are all the things that are not of Christ. They're burned up at the judgment, but the gold, the silver, and the precious stones are refined. And then he says, you get in, yet as through fire. You're still a Christian, you still get to heaven, but everything in your life is burned up. There's nothing because you did not what? Remain in the vine. And so everything you produced was worthless. There's a judgment in that. And so the consequence of a believer who does not remain close to Christ, does not remain in the vine, is that your life is insignificant in everything you produce for eternity. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? Certainly not. But you see, the key is not plugging into myself and thinking that I can do something in myself, because there's still no power in it. It's only when I stay connected to the real power source, it's only when I remain in the vine that real fruit will be produced in my life. And it's the fruit of God. It's the fruit of His Spirit at work in me. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jeff working really hard to be a good Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit who's at work in me because I'm yielded to Him and I'm allowing the life of Christ to flow. And that's how it works in our lives. If this is talking about the unbeliever who has never been connected, who is not abiding and never has abided, then we're talking about the reality of ultimate judgment, right? Because the Scripture uses the imagery of fire to talk about hell. And so there's an ultimate judgment awaiting those who are never connected to the vine. That's a wake-up call for us. And so Jesus is saying to His disciples, listen, you guys are clean, but you need to remain, right, close to Me. But it may also be a warning to them to say, hey, as you go out and you're teaching the things that I've taught you, call people to abide, because guess what? There are some who need to be warned. If you do not connect to the vine, here are the consequences. We need to understand that. May God give us a heart, first of all, to say, Lord, I want to stay close to you. I want to remain in the vine. And when I do go off on my own, God, may your Spirit bring such conviction and bring me back quickly that I might repent of that, confess my sin, and get connected again, so that I may continually be clean. And Lord, if you've got to prune me, do whatever it takes in my life to help me so that I am a vine useful to you to produce much fruit. We also need to understand that there are many people walking around us in our circles of influence who are not attached to the vine. They may be religious, but they're not attached to the vine. And so we need to understand the reality of that, so that we then can move into their life with the love of Christ, bearing that fruit of the Spirit, right? The love, the joy, the peace, all those things, so that our lives can have an impact. And then we open our mouth and we talk about the hope we have in Christ and the hope they can have in Christ as well. You know, I think, as I said at the beginning, I think that when we walk with people through hard things and we weep with those who weep, we come alongside like the Holy Spirit, who is our paraclete, right? The helper who comes alongside and builds us up. We come alongside others in their moment, in their time of hard things, of grieving, and we grieve alongside of them. There's a connection we begin to have, if we didn't already have, that it opens up doors of opportunity. Maybe it's weeks, maybe it's months, maybe it's years. Because our lives are walking side by side with them, going through the same thing, and yet, over time, it becomes obvious to them, you're handling it differently. How are you handling it differently? I can't seem to get over this. I can't seem to stop feeling sad about this situation. And yet you seem to be able to experience the sadness and the grief, and yet there is something of joy still in your life. How is that possible? Now the opportunity is given us. Well, because I look to a source beyond myself. I look to the God who created me, who sent his Son to redeem me. I have a relationship with that God through Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can too. Can I introduce you to? This is how God works through his people in the face of tragedy. You know, our prayer should be as believers, Lord, use me. Use me. If it's walking beside somebody so that you can use me to be a conduit, to bring the life of the gospel to them, I want to be useful. But Lord, use me. And if it's different, if you choose to use me, taking me through something really hard and allowing the testimony of what I'm walking through to be a testimony of God's faithfulness in the midst of it, and you want to use that, Lord, use me. And if God, you choose to take my life early, and that my death will be used by you to produce in others an opening of their eyes to reality of eternity, and that they will come to Christ because of my untimely death, Lord, use me, right? This is the heart of a follower of Jesus. And again, I don't know. I don't know what Chris's prayer was, right, of his life. Maybe there were people in his life that he said, I wish they would come to know Jesus. And Lord, however you want to use me to do that. I don't know what Sydney's prayer was. I don't know that. God does. But I know what God wants to do through these things. Our heart is, Lord, however, you want to work, to bring glory to your name, to bear fruit, to see people come to Christ. I just want to be a useful vessel in whatever way. I keep coming back in my mind to this analogy in Acts, right? It's Peter and Stephen. Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 people got saved. Stephen stood up, preached. He got stoned to death. They both said, Lord, use me. However you choose to use me. He chose to use one to see people come. He chose to use another to take him out so that through that, fruit would be borne out and the gospel would go forth. I don't know the mind of God. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. But I know this. He's given us instructions. And the instructions here are, stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And let Jesus' life flow through you. And let him do what he will do. And when we do, there are many blessings that come with that. And there are consequences if we don't. Oh, Father. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to keep our lives connected to you. And Lord, we need each other to walk this journey. Because at any given moment, the enemy wants to try and isolate us. And he can discourage us. He can disorient us. But Lord, we are called to be a community, to hold each other up in prayer, to walk beside each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up in times of difficulty. Remind each other to keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, keep working. And help us to realize your call, your command to abide, to stay plugged in, to stay connected to the vine. Lord, do a work that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.